Good morning. No energy. Ravalte kaapi onnum kudichirallayirikku alle. So let's try this again. Good morning. Much better. So just wanted to test this. Can everyone hear me clearly? Because I've heard that I speak very softly. So the back benchers, can you guys hear me? Awesome. Just wanted to make sure no one is meditating too deeply today. So we celebrated Thanksgiving a couple of days back. Lots of good food. I can still taste Sabina's turkey. Spiced up, all juicy because she doesn't hold back on the butter. And I'm sure I gained a couple of pounds because of that. But good food, time with family and friends, time to reflect, time to be thankful. I was chatting with an auntie a couple of years back. She was going through a medical condition, and she was laid up in the hospital, and she said she couldn't stop thanking God, and she couldn't exhaust the list of things that we can be thankful for. So when we look into our own lives, we can be thankful for a lot of things. You just have to observe and identify those. So today I'm thankful to Joe Sachin for giving me this opportunity to speak from the Word of God today. Thankful for God for guiding me as I prepared this message and the strength. Oh, I need His strength today to speak His words to you. For the family and friends who have lifted me up in prayer over the last few days. I'm also thankful for this community of believers that I'm a part of. As Sachin said, and we did the special service today. Today is being commemorated as the Diaspora Sunday. Diaspora. Quite a mouthful, right? What exactly does this mean? I want to ask the younger crowd, 25 and under, what does diaspora mean? I don't want to look at the choir because that's kind of the default location. So let's look at that. 25 and under, who can tell me what diaspora means? Come on. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. What language did it come from? Does it sound Malayalam to you? No? Oh, I guess we're going to learn a little bit about diaspora today. It's a term that comes from an ancient Greek word meaning to scatter about. And that's exactly what the people of a diaspora do. They scatter from their homeland to places across the globe, spreading their culture as they go. And we Indians, we do know how to scatter, right? We are everywhere in this globe. You turn a street, you will see an Indian, right? There are countries, there are more people of Indian origin than the local population. Fiji, for example. So there, the culture that they spread, what are those? Food, language, dancing. You can see Summerfest, right? Any wedding, you will see the Indian culture coming through dancing, right? Music and art are some of the things. So what do we, when we look at our community of diaspora Marthamites, what do we see? We see our grandparents and parents who came here and worked hard to establish what we enjoy today, this church, this community. It wasn't easy for them by any means. If you followed the service portion from this morning, you will see the pain that they went through. Sometimes when we have the affluence and the freedoms we enjoy today, it's very easy to overlook or take for granted what it took for others to get us here. The Kalpana that was read last week, I think Tiffy read it, about the Diaspora Sunday today, our bishop implores us to take care of and respect older generations and continue the ministry by leading a meaningful Christian life with strong faith and hope. So let's take a moment right now to recognize our elders. and our seniors. Turn around. I'm sure you'll spot one of them close to you. Don't be shy. You can turn around. They're not going to bite you, you know. And thank them for what they have done through to get us to this point. Today, we have three generations among us united in the manner we worship and practice our faith that our parents and grandparents taught us. They did their part in preserving the faith practices along with the traditions and culture of our heritage, of our roots they brought with them from their homeland. Now, it's the duty of our generation, this generation, to pass that value on to the next one. We can't expect the next generation to do as we have done if we don't teach them. We don't show them if we don't do it alongside them. Preservation, preserve, that's the whole idea, right? In the ancient world, salt was used to preserve food. It was so valuable that it was a currency, it was money. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Today, if you go into the grocery stores, we see products canned and vacuum sealed to increase the shelf life. Why? To preserve. My generation, we remember our parents, right? You see those sofas covered in bed sheets? So we can preserve it, can last longer, right? The Bible, another evidence of preservation. First through the word of mouth, then on the stone tablets, then on parchment. I was reading about the most oldest evidence of the Bible, and I believe I think they call it the cursed stone. It was discovered where Joshua built the altar after they conquered Canaan. So from stone to parchment, where the scrolls that we read about that were found, the dead tree scrolls and stuff, and then to paper format that we have today. This was preserved for us to spiritually nourish us in our lives. So let's dive into this and see what God has to reveal for us today. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly and most gracious Father, you are the Almighty God, sovereign and immutable. We thank you for a beautiful day you brought us into, a day you created for your name to be glorified. As we gather here in your presence to worship, we ask that you would open our ears so that we may hear your voice. Open our minds so that we may receive your eternal wisdom. Open our spirits so that we may know your leading and guidance. And open our hearts so that we may receive your wonderful love. We ask all this in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I would like to title our meditation today as Sharing the Good News. Based on the verses from today's epistle and gospel readings, we will briefly touch on Mary's visit to Elizabeth and then pivot to Paul's words in Romans. Last week, we heard about how Mary got a visit from Angel Gabriel, who told him to tell her, how she was the chosen one for playing the part of bringing Christ into this world and into our lives. Pretty profound news for a teenager. Did you know Mary was a teenager when she got that news? Your age, some of your ages? It would have turned her world upside down. But what does she do? She promptly travels to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Some places you see that they mention their cousins. Some places you see that Elizabeth is Mary's aunt. But let's not get into that debate. But why Elizabeth? If you look in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Gabriel mentions it, tells her that even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Elizabeth was, by estimates, about 70-ish. Old. Humanly impossible. Godly possible. So, going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Mary had to tell somebody. She couldn't have kept it all by herself. And Elizabeth would have been the ideal person to relay this news, who herself was going through a miraculous conception and was already 6 months in. So she packed her bags. It was about a 100-mile trip, so would I put it not as far as Kalamazoo, but between Jackson, maybe around Battle Creek, right? It's about 100 miles. Probably took her 4 to 5 days. No turbocharged donkeys there, right? For us, it'll take about, what, an hour? Hour and 20 minutes, depending on how you know, if you want to adhere to the speed limits. But when she reached Elizabeth's home, she greeted Elizabeth. So let's kind of look at that greet. How do we greet people today? Fist bumps, you know, elbow bumps, feet bumps, right? And then down to your devices, right? Maybe you get your favorite chai and coffee when you get and visit your uncles and aunts. In the biblical times, to greet was more involved. Exodus 18:7 says, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. So when Mary greeted Elizabeth, it was more likely in this context. Elizabeth narrating how God is behind what she was going through and Mary reciprocating. And when Mary shared the good news of how she was going to bring forth the Messiah, the one Elizabeth's son would be a front runner to, everything clicked into place. And in verse 41 we read, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 44, Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is what I would term cause and effect. The good news was shared, the cause, and when it was received and embraced, the Holy Spirit came in, the effect. So the good news Mary shared was what was revealed to her by God through the angel Gabriel. What is the good news we as Christians have been entrusted to share? There is one word that encapsulates the essence of our faith, one which every Christian has to have carved into their hearts. You guessed it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the good news we have the responsibility to share with others. Looking at our epistle readings, we see Paul in Romans 10:10 say, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Brings up to our first point. To share the good news, you must first believe it yourself. In Acts 16:30-31, Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer in response to his question, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Outward confession of Christ is the inevitable outcome of character, of genuine saving faith. First, we believe in the heart, and that heart belief finds outward expression and confession with our mouths and with our lives. Otherwise, our words will just ring hollow. Reminds me of an experience that I went through back in my college days. I would say about my second or third year in college. So Nigeria, not many you know, swimming pools around, and I love playing in the water. And we used to go as a group from our dorms to a nearby hotel to use their swimming pool. You kind of pay a fee and you're able to use the facilities. Guess what? I didn't know how to swim. So guess where I was? In the shallow end of the pool. You know, trashing and playing around, right? So one of these times, one of my friends who was sitting out came by to the edge of the pool, was attempting to coach me on how to swim. You have to, you know, put one hand here, one then. 5-10 minutes later, I was getting frustrated. He was getting frustrated, and I said, "Hey, buddy, I got a spare trunk in my backpack. Why don't you go grab that and come in and show me actually how to do this?" And he looked at me and said, "Suji, I don't know how to swim." Do you think I was going to listen to him again? No. His words were hollow. True saving faith is a matter of the heart or inner person. It's not just a matter of intellectual assent. We must believe in the facts of the gospel as God has revealed them in his word, for sure. And these facts are what? That we have sinned, stand guilty before God. He sent Jesus, his eternal son, to take on human flesh, die on the cross, and God raised him up, thus showing that he accepted Jesus' death as a satisfactory offering. Confessing Jesus as Lord means believing that he is the sovereign God. You must understand and believe this content of the gospel in order to be saved. That is rule number one. But saving faith is also a heart response. When you believe that the sinless Son of God bore God's full wrath for your sins, it affects your heart. It's just as you would be moved with gratitude if someone risked his life to save yours. So you are moved even more deeply to believe that Jesus died for you. And faith includes committing your eternal destiny totally to Christ's death on your behalf. Committing yourself to Christ includes repentance and submitting to Christ your whole life. And then true faith confesses Christ as the risen Lord and Savior. See, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, we are reminded, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, faith is the cause, confession is the effect. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But if our faith is genuine, it will always bear the fruit of salvation. So even the devil, even the demons believe in Jesus. It's evidence in some of our scripture readings. But their faith is not saving faith, because it does not result in repentance and good works. So we confess Christ by living in a manner pleasing to him, by growing in love and obedience to him, by trusting him through our trials, and by telling others about his wonderful salvation as we have opportunity. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And sometimes we forget that last phrase, gentleness and respect. What does this tell you? All of us who have gone through job interviews and stuff, we say, you need to have the 1-minute elevator speech. What is that when people ask us of our faith? Of course, all of us have failed. I have failed numerous times to confess Christ, whether it's through my sin, our sins, and by not speaking when we should have. Thankfully, we have the example of Peter, who failed miserably, but yet later preached Christ boldly. The issue is not perfection, but direction. What is our true North Star? Anyone who has a compass will know that it always points north. If God is our North Star, that is then the direction that we need to take it will always guide us there. So it is a direction, it's not perfection. We can be meandering all over the place. As long as we are heading in the right direction, we are good. The outcome of such faith and confession of Christ on earth will be hearing Jesus confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33 said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Brings us to our next point. Continuing with Romans 10:11-13, we read, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Since good news is for all, we must proclaim it for all. Like looking for a job. Good news is that someone you know has an opening in their company that fits your skills like a glove. Bad news is that no one told you about it, so your life never got changed. Good news is only good news for you when you hear it and act on it. The gospel is the best news in the world. But it isn't good news at this point for approximately 3.37 billion people. 42% of the world's population are presently cut off from access to the gospel. That does not even include the people we run into on a daily basis who have not heard or accepted the gospel. Our motto is printed right there, lighter to lighten. But do we practice that? We have missions within the diocese. We have the Mexican mission, the Native American mission, the neighborhood missions, the India mission. A few of us have participated in those and blessed because of that experience. I'm reminded when we decided to do our first photo directory in 2007, I think 2007-ish, I met with the Life Touch representative initially. And he was scoping us out. He was asking questions about our church, our practice of faith, and stuff like that. After the scoping out, he said, he just made a remarkable comment that stuck to me. Oh, you're an inward-looking church, not an outward-looking church. What's wrong with that? Lighter to lighten. It contradicts that. So in Romans 10:11-13, we read, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Here Paul strings together a logical list of rhetorical questions to explain the process of how the gospel goes forth. Begins with sending out preachers, of course. They preach, people hear, people believe, people call on the Lord. So I want to kind of segment it into three divisions, sending and preaching. So we who have experienced God's gracious salvation should pray for workers to be sent out, but also that workers to be sent out. We should support such workers financially, emotionally, in prayer when they go out to these difficult places. And some of us may be called to go ourselves. We have fine examples that have gone out from this church and are serving for Christ. We have Saji George, who is ministering in Dallas. Jason Thomas, who is part of InterVarsity. Rebbe Varghese, who is now serving a church in New Manhattan. Stephen and Sneha with their spouses, working in the mission fields in India and Thailand. And of course, we know Tindu Kochama, who is serving with Sanju Achin in the Bangalore area. Many of us also are involved in leading and mentoring people in different organizations, inside the church and outside the church. And let's not forget our Sunday school teachers, how important their role is in educating our children in the words of God. But we don't have to have a title. We don't have to have a big position to do this. Each of us can do this in our own realm, in our own circle of friends, in our own work connections, in the people that we meet day in, day out. You don't have to have a project to do it. So hearing comes next, the next division. And this implies that those sent must be able to communicate in the language and culture of the hearers. It's important that we connect with the people we communicate to. I was at a wedding in New York one time. Pastor was South American. And the whole message was in Spanish. The only thing I could understand was Yeshua and Hola. Was completely lost, the message. So we need to be sensitive to the language and culture of the people we are communicating to. But we also need to make sure that we do not compromise the message in an attempt not to offend. The cross is very offensive because it confronts our sin. That means that we who are sent to proclaim the gospel need to invite the Holy Spirit to open the deaf ears of the hearers who cannot understand spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Thus, the proclamation of the gospel must always, always be supported with earnest prayer. Next thing is, believing and calling on the Lord. People must believe by accepting and embracing the truth of the gospel, or they will not call on Him for salvation. If you do not believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be and that God raised Him from the dead, you won't cry out to Him to save you from your sins. And so a person must believe intellectually that Jesus is the risen Savior, but also he must call out to Him to save him from his sins. Intellectual belief alone without commitment is not saving faith. One should note that the process of preaching, hearing, and accepting Christ may take a long time. There's no instant gratification. It's not always an overnight process. The seeds you plant may be watered by someone else before the seeds burst out in life. So don't get disappointed when you face rejection or rebuke, because God's with you. God's playing behind the scenes. Know that God is orchestrating the sequence of events till the finish line. You're just part of the puzzle. So to wrap it up, as a diaspora community, we need to be thankful for our parents, grandparents, and teachers who preserved and taught us the path to righteousness. We must embrace and believe in the truth of the gospel and accept God as our personal Savior. That genuine faith is what then steers us to a life of righteousness and prompts us to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Last, most important of all, let us as believers live up to our motto, lighter to lighten, and do our part to reach those that are lost, whether it's in our own community, workplace, or our friend circles. I would like to close with a few stanzas of a hymn written by Francis Havergal, February 4th, 1874. She was visiting her friends for a vacation for 5 days. There were about 10 people in the house. Some were unconverted, long prayed for. Some were converted, but not rejoicing Christians. She prayed, "Lord, give me all in this house." And God did that. Before she left the house, everyone had got a blessing. And that prompted her to write this song. So as we sing this song, let us do it prayerfully, meditating on our life, our voice, our will, and our love, and how we can dedicate it to the Lord to be used to bless others. So I'd like to thank the choir for preparing for this song. So take it away, Benji. And let it be consecrated more to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with endless praise, let them flow. And let me sing always holy for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for me, filled with messages from thee. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be my royal throne. Take my